Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and reading today from the words of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. This is his autobiography. It's called Out of the Depths. We have a revision of it by Dennis R. Hillman, who tried to put some of the things into more modern English. John Newton lived from 1725 to 1807. We're in chapter 9. This is called Religious Awakenings. Before proceeding, he says, I will look back a little and give you some further account of the state of my mind. The predicaments of hunger, cold, and weariness, and the fears of sinking and starving I shared in common with others. But besides these, I felt a heart bitterness that was completely my own. No one else on board was impressed with any sense of the hand of God in our danger and deliverance. No earthly incidents of God's providence can reach the heart unless the Lord himself applies them. My companions were either quite unaffected by the danger or soon forgot. But it was not so with me. I was not any wiser or better than they were, but the Lord was pleased to bestow upon me a special mercy. I was the most unlikely person in the ship to receive an impression upon my conscience, having been often before quite stupid and hard-hearted in the very face of great dangers. I had always before been more and more stubborn after every reproof. I can see no reason why the Lord singled me out for mercy, but that so it seemed good to him, 1 Samuel 3:18. And to show by one astonishing instance that with him nothing is impossible, Luke 1:37. There was no one on board to whom I could speak freely concerning the state of my soul, none to ask for advice. As for books, I had a New Testament, Stanhope, and a volume of Bishop Beveridge's sermons. One of our Lord's Passion affected me greatly. In reading through the New Testament, I was struck with several passages, the fig tree, the case of St. Paul, but particularly the prodigal son. I thought that I must be the very best example of the prodigal. The goodness of the father in receiving, even in running to meet such a son, became clearer to me as an illustration of the Lord's goodness to returning sinners. I continued to pray regularly. The Lord had intervened so far to save me, and I hoped he would continue to act. Outward circumstances helped to make me still more serious and sincere in crying out to him who alone could relieve me. Sometimes I thought I would be happy to starve to death if I could die as a believer. To this point, my prayers had been answered in that even before we arrived in Ireland, I had satisfactory evidence in my own mind as to the truth of the gospel and its exact suitability for all my needs. I saw that God could declare not only his mercy, but also his justice in the pardon of sins on account of the obedience and sufferings of Jesus Christ. By that time, I had embraced the inspiring doctrine of God manifest in the flesh, reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. I had no idea of other religious systems that allowed the Savior no higher honor than that of an upper servant or at most a demigod. I was in need of an almighty Savior, and such was the one I found described in the New Testament. The Lord had worked a marvelous thing. I was no longer an atheist. I heartily renounced my former profaneness. I was sincerely touched with a sense of undeserved mercy in being brought safe through so many dangers. I was sorry for my past misspent life and committed myself to an immediate reformation. I was freed from the habit of swearing, which seemed to have been as deeply rooted in me as a second nature. To all appearances, I was a new man. I do not doubt that this change, so far as it lasted, was brought about by the Spirit and power of God. Yet I was greatly deficient in many respects. On one hand, I was aware of my more enormous sins, but on the other, I was hardly aware of the innate evils of my heart. I had no comprehension of the spirituality and extent of the law of God. The hidden life of a Christian communion with God by Jesus Christ and dependence on him for hourly supplies of wisdom, strength, and comfort. That was a mystery of which I had no understanding. I acknowledged the Lord's mercy in pardoning what was past, but I depended chiefly upon my own resolution to do better for the future. I had no Christian friend or faithful minister to advise me that my strength was no more than my own self-righteousness. I began to look for serious books, but having no spiritual discernment, I frequently made a wrong choice. I was not exposed to evangelical preaching or conversation, except for a few times. Even then I heard, but did not understand, not until 6 years later. These things the Lord was pleased to show me gradually. I learned them here a little and there a little by painful experience. The teaching wasn't done by ordinary means and took place among the same evil company and bad examples I had known for some time. After this period, I could no longer make a mockery of sin or a joke of holy things. I no longer questioned the truth of Scripture or quenched the rebukes of conscience. I consider this as the beginning of my return to God, or rather, of his return to me. I cannot consider myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word, however, until a considerable time later. I related that in the time of our distress, we had plenty of fresh water. This was a considerable relief to us, especially since our diet was mostly salted fish without bread. We drank plentifully and were not afraid of lacking water, yet our supply was much nearer the end than we expected. We thought that we had 6 large barrels of water on board. It was good that we were safe in Ireland before we discovered that 5 of them were empty. They had been moved out of their places by the violent motions of the ship when it was full of water. If we had found this out while still at sea, it would have greatly distressed us. Increased our distress, since we would have drunk more sparingly. The footnote adds here, the combination of salted food with scarce water rations would have created a maddening thirst. While the ship was refitted at Lough Swilly, I returned to Londonderry. I lodged at a very good house where I was treated with much kindness and soon recovered my health and strength. Twice a day I went to the prayers at church and determined to receive the sacrament at the next opportunity. Finally, the day came. I got up very early, was very earnest in my private devotions, and with the greatest solemnity committed myself to be the Lord's forever and only his. This was not a formal ritual, but was still a sincere surrender of myself, conscious of the mercies I had so recently received. Lacking a better knowledge of myself and of the subtlety of Satan's temptations, I was later seduced to forget these vows. However, though my views of the gospel of salvation were very vague, I experienced a peace and satisfaction in the sacraments that day which were entirely new to me. The next day I went shooting with the mayor of the city and some other gentlemen. As I climbed up a steep bank, pulling my shotgun after me in a perpendicular direction, it went off so near my face that it burned away the corner of my hat. Thus, even when we think we are safe, we are no less exposed to danger than when all seems conspiring to destroy us. The divine providence, which is sufficient to deliver us in our utmost distress, is equally necessary in the most peaceful situation. During our stay in Ireland, I wrote home. The vessel I was in had not been heard of for 18 months and had been given up for lost long before. My father did not expect to hear that I was alive, but he received my letter a few days before he left London. He was just leaving to become governor of York Fort in Hudson's Bay, and he never returned. He sailed before I landed in England. He had planned to take me with him, but God designing otherwise, one hindrance or another delayed us in Ireland until it was too late. I received 2 or 3 affectionate letters from him, but I never had the pleasure of seeing him again. I hoped that 3 years later I would have had an opportunity to ask his forgiveness for the anxiety my disobedience had caused him. But the ship that was to have brought him home arrived without him. Before his departure, my father paid a visit to my friends in Kent and gave his consent to the union that had been so long talked of. When I returned, therefore, I found I had only to obtain the consent of one person. With her, I stood at as great an uncertainty as the first day I saw her. I arrived at Liverpool the end of May, 1748, about the same day that my father sailed. But the Lord had found me another father in the gentleman whose ship had brought me home. That was Joseph Manesti, who had tried to help the younger Newton out of difficulty before, according to the footnote. He received me with great tenderness and the most sincere promises of friendship and assistance, which he has since kept. To him, as the instrument of God's goodness, I owe my all. Yet even this friend could not have saved me effectually if the Lord had not met with me on my way home. Until then I was like the man possessed of the legion of demons. No arguments, no persuasion, no remembrance of the past or regard to the future could have restrained me within the bounds of common sense. But now I was, in some measure, restored to my senses. My friend immediately offered me the command of a ship, but after mature consideration, I declined for the present. Since I had been unsettled and careless before, I thought it best to make another voyage first, learn to obey, and acquire further insight and experience in business before I undertook such a responsibility. The mate of the vessel I came home in was given the command of a new ship, and I signed on as a mate to him. This was Richard Jackson, who was mate on the Greyhound, who is now captain of the Brownlow. I made a short visit to London, but had only one opportunity of seeing the one I loved. I always was very awkward in pleading my own cause in our conversation. After my return to Liverpool, I put the question of marriage in such a manner by letter that she could not avoid coming to some sort of decision. Her answer, though cautious, satisfied me. I understood from it that she was free from any other engagement and was willing to wait until after the voyage that I had undertaken. And so the mystery will have to wait right there. As he goes on to some other adventures, next chapter is called Adventures as a Slave Dealer. Oh my, he's not quite home yet, is he? But please stay with me and do look around the site while you're here. We have over 3,000, I think it's 3,300 now, audios featuring some of the church's great preachers, persecution stories from North Korea in English and in Korean, Bible studies on a number of subjects, and a blog. If you desire more fellowship, please consider visiting my YouTube channel. It's known as Pastor Lands, or buying one of the books that I've put together over the years at Amazon.com. Just put my name in there. Or contact me at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com, and I'll share details of our local work, our Saturday evening Zoom meeting for men only, and our Tuesday noon meeting for men and women. So this is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and this audio is being released on May 13, 2022. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.